When I was a kid growing up in Kansas, we had several wheat farmers in our congregation, and some of those farmers had other different things along in their farms. Like one farmer in particular, Mr. Tucker, had a bunch of cherry trees. And I remember my dad would get the call, and we would go over to the Tucker farm. It was usually somewhere in the early part of June, and the cherries were beginning to ripen, and we would pick cherries and fill a couple buckets and take them home, and Mom would make cherry pie. Now, according to the people who know a lot about this kind of stuff, you don't just go to a cherry tree and pick all the cherries, because they don't ripen all at once. In fact, they say if you have cherry trees, you're going to be picking cherries about every other day for a week to a week and a half till you get them all. So it's important to pick only the ripe ones. That kind of selectivity is important. There's a phrase that is used sometimes when it comes to how people use Bible verses, and it reminded me of picking cherries at Mr. Tucker's farm. We call it cherry picking. We'll use it in athletics, in basketball especially. Team goes down, they get the rebound, and they go down, and one guy just kind of stays back about half court or so, and only four are down there, and the one guy's kind of staying back there so that when somebody gets the rebound, they can throw it to the cherry picker, and he can run and get an easy basket. It's not a good strategy. We use it in the Bible, too. You see, sometimes people will take a verse, and they will take that verse because that verse, probably used out of context, I'll tell you about that in a minute, can make somebody do what I want them to do or say what I want them to say. And scholars call that cherry picking. We emphasized last year in our Wednesday night Bible studies how important context is. And I tell you all that because the passage we're going to be in today has what I believe is one of the most cherry-picked verses in the Bible. See, when a person is being called out for a character flaw, or they're being corrected in an act that's not appropriate and they don't want to do that, they might respond by saying, "The Bible says, don't judge me." Or if they want to really show some authority, they'll use King James, right? "Judge not, lest ye be judged." But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 today. Verses 1 to 6, and I would encourage you to turn there. We're going to find out what was Jesus teaching. Is he teaching us that we should never correct somebody? Is he teaching us that we should never point out a fault that somebody might need to change? Is that what he's teaching? Well, listen to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Wow. What is Jesus talking about? How do we understand this? How does this fit the flow of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, the first thing I want to say before we dig into this is Jesus is not ever teaching that those who follow him should not correct one another. In fact, that would contradict his own teaching that you will read later on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, that says, you know, if you see someone that are sinning, you go to them and you point it out, and if they change, you've won your brother over. He's not saying that we should just live and let live, because truth is relative and subjective, and so we should never really determine that our truth is the truth, because everybody has their own truth, and what is truth anyway? And that would go so much against the teaching of 1 John 4:1 that says when we hear somebody teaching, we need to test what they're teaching to make sure that it's true. So what is Jesus teaching here? How does it fit? Well, to get there, we need to give just a bit of a review. And we don't need to go too far back, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, just going back to chapter 6 and verses 1 through 18, Jesus talked about those who really want to follow God should not do things just to be seen by others. And we looked specifically at giving to the poor and at our prayer life and at fasting. Because following Jesus is not to be performance art. It's not to be something that we do that everybody goes, woohoo, look at them, yes, good job. It's not performance art. But unfortunately, what was being modeled in so many ways in that time period was performance religious art. Luke's gospel describes performance religious art this way as he quotes Jesus. In Luke 20:46, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' homes and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." I would say in any religious context, when the leadership is doing things only for show and applause, it becomes very easy for the adherents to not only mimic them, but then to condemn others who aren't following suit. As a result, they can make a judgment, just like the religious leaders. And the judgment is, you're not fitting in with our system. You're not fit to be part of the kingdom of God. That was very much the case in the first century in Israel. In fact, that's what most of the religious leaders accused Jesus of doing. Jesus, you're not following our traditions. You're not following our rules. You're not following our regulations. You're just following the specifics in Leviticus, but we've added to that, and you need to follow what we've added to. And Jesus was accused of one who wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. The idea of judgment in this passage is not a discernment. It's not a discernment of the truth. The idea of judgment used in this passage is not a correction of misbehavior. The idea that Jesus is using is this idea of determining by appearances who I deem worthy of relationship with God, or by appearances who I deem worthy of even relationship with me. When I live the way that I think I can determine who makes it, then to the bare minimum, that's arrogant. So Jesus' warning here is very simple. As he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I summarize the warning very simple. You and I are not God's final word. You and I are not God's final word. I'm sorry, I am not God's final word. I make mistakes. I sometimes have gone back to a passage and said, oh man, I missed that. And there have been times I've stood before this congregation and said, last week I said this, and I need to correct that. I am not God's final word. You aren't God's final word. In my career as a pastor, especially in times when I'm ministering to someone who's going through a time of grieving, sometimes I will get this question, is my friend or is my loved one in heaven? And that question is a significant question. I don't minimize that question. But at the same time, I don't have the final answer to that question. And sometimes what they'll tell me is, because I remember they prayed a prayer once. Or I remember they went forward at such and such a service, and so they've got to be in heaven. Are they in heaven? And God uses that prayer that a person prayed. And God uses those times when somehow in a service there's something that moves us, and there's what's called an altar call given, and I go forward, I pray. God uses that. But only God knows the true heart of the individual. And only God knows if that prayer was sincere. And so my best answer over the last few years has been, you know what? Your friend or your loved one is in the hands of a loving, righteous, just, forgiving Heavenly Father, and we can fully trust God. But when I determine that that little prayer was said regardless of the life a person lived, then I've made a judgment that's not mine to make. To just say, oh, yep, they're in heaven. I don't know. You don't know. But at the same time, when I say that person, well, they didn't come to church every time the door was open. They missed some services. And in fact, back in the day when I was growing up, you weren't a real Christian unless you went to Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night prayer meeting. And you had to be going to all four of those. And, you know, and if you're not going to all four of those, then you're missing something. And I won't go into my own childhood, but there were things I missed, privileges I missed that I could have done because it happened on a Wednesday night, and we don't miss church on Wednesday night. Even if you're the only teenager there on Wednesday night, you're the pastor's kid. You got to be there. And we made those rules that aren't really rules. In fact, I would say in Scripture we only have one external determining factor, and it's found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Remember, we went through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we went through all of that. And even then, when we're using that, we need to be humble and wise. What is Jesus teaching? See, I grew up in a tradition. Some of you grew up in the tradition. And I started my ministry this way, that there was only one way to have a right relationship with God, and that is to say this little pre-prescribed prayer that's on the back of this little pamphlet or that's on the screen behind you if we use screens, and that's the only way. You have to pray this prayer. The prayer's not in the Bible, but it's a prayer that somebody came up with. And I prayed a prayer like that when I was 9 years old. And I honestly believe the Holy Spirit entered my life at that time. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer. But like I've said here often, there are many, many, many ways to Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. But I would come along, and I would meet somebody, and they would say, well, Scott, you know, ever since I was a child, I've always believed in God. And as I grew up, I continued to believe in God, and then I began to learn a little bit about Jesus, and I realized I want to follow Jesus. And so I just began to follow Jesus. And I would say, well, that's great, but did you ever pray a prayer? No, I've just been following Jesus. Well, then we need to pray that prayer right now. We're going to make sure right now. You need to pray that prayer right now. And what I did by that is I judged this journey they were on. Now, is it wrong to pray a prayer? Not at all. The Bible says in Romans, we're to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. But to make that the linchpin of your faith begins to put me in the realm of judging someone just to make sure. Jesus is saying to his followers and everybody else who's listening, you and I, as human beings, don't have the right to judge the fitness of another for God's kingdom. And when we use our own standards that we don't always adhere to ourselves, then we're putting ourselves in a position that someone's going to reverse that on us. Eugene Peterson in The Message rendered it this way. That kind of a critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. When you and I put somebody up to a bunch of standards that we don't fully keep, it's going to come back on us. Jesus said, we don't live that way. Someone else put it this way. What is condemned here is shallowness and hypocrisy. passing judgment on others as if one were God. This sneering kind of condemnation is clearly and repeatedly forbidden. Jesus' own brother, we heard earlier from James being read to us, he said this, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor?" James 4:12. You and I are not God's final word. Now, you know what? If back in your life, like me when I was 9, you prayed a prayer and you meant that prayer and everything, praise God. You entered into that relationship. And then our responsibility is to continue to grow in that relationship. To pray a prayer and say, oh, check mark, I get to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we enter into relationship with Jesus, then we enter into a journey of discipleship. One of the great things about the teaching of Jesus is when there's a prohibition, there's also a provision. Some people call it remove this, replace it with that. And I think Jesus is taking us into that process here. Because on the other hand, one of the things that's really true, someone has said we tend to criticize in others what we don't like about ourselves. And I got to wonder. I mean, Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. They're listening to Jesus. I wonder when Jesus said, you know, don't give so that others can see what you're doing. I wonder if Andrew just nudged Peter and went, that's you, man. You do that all the time. You know, I have preached sermons where people have walked out and said, Pastor Scott, that was a great sermon. I wish my brother-in-law would have been here to hear that. He needs that. And Jesus is pulling all of us up short and saying, no. It's not somebody else that needs to hear this. You need to hear this. We need to hear this. Jesus says, I get to be the judge. Or Jesus says, when I take the mindset that I get to be the judge, I can start to look at, I have the right to point out errors in everybody else. I don't get to be the judge. That doesn't mean I don't confront. That doesn't mean I don't correct. I don't get to be the final judge. And so the next section, beginning in verse 3, Jesus is making this point. Make our own faults our first focus. Make our own faults our first focus. Here he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye first, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What a great use of hyperbole here. How absurd it is to be worried about a microscopic dust piece of sawdust in someone's eye when you've got this big 4x4 beam sticking out of your own head. Now, I'm looking around. I don't see any 4x4 beams. None of us could walk around with a 4x4 beam sticking out of our head. Jesus is saying, sometimes my faults are so glaring and I don't even know them, or I don't even recognize them, or I don't even admit them, that I don't have the right to come to you and say, oh, here, let me take care of that. The word that's translated plank, or if you're using another version, it might say log. In a word, at the time, it was used to describe the main support beam of a house. We've got huge support beams right over our head right now, holding up the weight of that roof. If you've watched any home improvement shows over the last few years, you know that the rage is, we're going to take out these walls, and we're going to open this place up. Well, then they get up in the attic and they go, oh, no, we can't take out those walls. Those are support walls. Those are holding up the roof. So then they put a false support roof up, and then they go up and they take this beam that's like yay big and yay thick, weighs up to 800 or 900 pounds, and they crank it up there and they put it in and they create a beam. Jesus is saying, that's you got a beam. You got this plank. You got this support beam in your face that you can't even see to take care of anybody else. Jesus is not saying never correct anyone. Jesus is not teaching in here never see something that someone needs help with. He's saying make our own faults our first focus. How do I do that? Well, first, as I read God's word, I need to ask on a regular basis, Lord, what are you saying to me? And I realize, and we talked about it on Wednesday nights, there's a collective, there's a community way of reading the Bible, but there's also an individual way. Lord, are you speaking to me? Lord, where do I need to change? Lord, what do you require of me in my life as I live in community with others? Again, I reference James, which I believe James is an amplification in some ways of the Sermon on the Mount. And after what we heard earlier, reminding us to be hearers of the word, doers of the word, not just hearers, James takes and he likens the word of God to a mirror. My guess is every one of us this morning used a mirror. I shave, I get the stubble off every morning. I can't do that without a mirror. I could try, but then there would be like Band-Aids everywhere, and you guys would say, Pastor Scott, go home and take care of that. You know, every one of us use a mirror. And he says, when we are just hearers of the word, it's like looking at the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what we look like. James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. God is faithful to point out into each of our lives where we need to change. And when I see changes I need to make as God reveals them, then I need to make positive steps to make those changes. I may need to go to someone and say, can you help me make these changes? Jesus is pointing out that it is hypocritical not to address my faults, but to actively try to address your faults. And note carefully, Jesus doesn't say not to step into anybody's life. He says, first manage your own issues so that you can see clearly how to help someone else with their stuff. Because if I've got that big plank, we'll go 4x4 because most of us, so I've got this 4x4 plank in my life, and it's just right here. It's coming right out of my eyes. I can't see anything. I can barely see to walk. How can I take care of you? How can I walk up to you and go, here, let me get this. Don't even touch me. Back off. Dude, you got a plank coming out of your eye. The counseling program that I studied under back in the day, Dr. Larry Crabb required that every student that was working on their MA in counseling also went to counseling. It was required because his philosophy was you can't take anybody else any deeper in their life than you've already been in your own. And so there were things that I had to work out, things I had to learn. It was a matter of trying to remove the plank from my eye so I could help. But notice Jesus says, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's using the metaphor, not getting too lost in it, it requires sensitivity and tenderness and gentleness and patience to remove a little bit of sawdust from the eye. I cleaned my garage, my workshop on Friday, and man, the sawdust was flying. Getting it all cleaned up and everything. And yes, some got in my eye. And I go in and I use a little thing to rinse it out, rinse my eye out, if I'm smart. And sometimes one of my kids, Dad, I got something in my eye. I don't just reach, we're gentle. And I think that's a word picture of how we're to be. Back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, whenever you see anybody who's caught up in a sin, who's caught up in something that you know is wrong, you who are spiritual, restore them, but do it gently. And what Jesus is saying, when you take care of your own stuff, then you can help someone else. The fact is, we all have our stuff. We all have our faults. We all sin. We all have a past. We all have baggage. We all do. But when we acknowledge that we are a work in progress, when we are honest that we have things we know we're working on, that kind of honesty and humility can bring us to a place where another may say, you know what, would you help me? Would you help me? I got some things I need to work on. And yet, in doing all of that, we need discernment. And I think that's going to lead us to this final point that Jesus has here. And in fact, you're going to find that verse 6 of this chapter serves as a transition point. It's a transition from the first part, chapter 7, 1 to 5, to the next part that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, verses 7 through 12. And Jesus says this, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Don't see the word dog here as your cherished little Fido who's at home right now and can't wait for you to come home and will greet you at the door with probably their tail and their whole back end wagging and jumping up and down and can't wait to hear you go, "Who's a good boy? Who's a good boy? Oh, yeah. Who's a good girl?" And can't wait to go out on a walk and sniff everything that's out there in the world to sniff, or to get in your car and stick their head out and have their tongue wagging, you know, hanging out. They can't wait. That's not the kind of dog that's being mentioned here. There's another word for the domesticated pet. Matthew's using a term for the street dog. The mangy dog out there on the street that's just surviving. Those dogs have no sense of what's appropriate or what's sacred. They're out for survival. Jesus here uses the pigs. We were at Cosley Zoo with some of our grandkids yesterday, and there were the pigs there. And, pigs are so cute when they're on that side of the fence. Pigs can be tough animals. You know, I had a cousin that raised his own pig that was stood about right here to me. It was just almost to my waist. It was a huge animal. You know, and yet pigs care about just a couple of things, right? They care about good mud to roll in to be cool in the summer, and they care about getting some pig slop. They could care less about pearls. They could care less about the value of pearls. A pearl is just something to trample on the feet. And the pigs back in that day, the pigs in this day, if they get a notion, they could turn on you. And Jesus said, you know, be discerning. Be discerning. Don't just cast to the dogs what is sacred. Let me borrow this last point from a commentator named Dr. Craig Keener, in his commentary on Matthew. He says this, "Even when I'm right, I should not impose my truth on another." Jesus is using this word picture to call us as his followers to be discerning. You see, it's very naive to think that every person in my sphere of life is just waiting for me to walk into a room so that I can open my mouth and impart some nugget of God's truth into their life. That's very naive. It's very foolish. Some people can care less what I say or what I believe. Doesn't matter to them. Proverbs 23:9 has this wisdom for us. "Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent word." We need discernment. We need to be discerning as to how we share and what we share with others. When we've been changed by the truth of God's word, when we see our need for Jesus and we accept it, and we know that we are growing in our faith with Christ, we know that we're learning, we're seeing things, that, my friends, is a sacred reality. It is a sacred truth to know that God is working in your life. And we have the Word of God, and it is a sacred text. It's not something to be used flippantly. It's not something to go, "Oh, this sounds good. I'm going to put it on a bumper sticker." You know, because maybe sometimes what I'm putting on a bumper sticker isn't taking the truth in context. You're not going to see my truck with any bumper stickers, but especially one that says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." I'm not putting that on my truck because that's totally out of context. We shouldn't just throw the Word of God around like it's nothing. Not only will our little quips and our little platitudes, even if they are Bible verses, even if they are probably quoted out of context, not only will they not change anyone, we could do to others what Jesus is saying. We could cause them to be angry, to turn against us, to turn against faith. That doesn't mean I go out and try to please everybody. It means I use discernment. Jesus is calling for discernment in a world that may not be excited about who you are or what you and I believe. And in the long run, that wisdom, that discernment, that patience will earn us a hearing from someone else in need. You see, when we present as someone who knows all the answers, you haven't even asked the questions yet, but I know I've got the answer. Go ahead, ask the question. I know I've got the answer. I've got all the answers. All you need to do is ask the question. I've got the answer. When we present like that, when we present like someone who has it all together, that life is cut and dry, and life is just this either or, and I get to choose the either or. If you follow my choices of either or, you're going to be fine. We present like that. We treat others like if you only had Jesus, you would be as good as me. That you're less right now because you don't have Jesus, we are going to find our faith looked down upon by the very people we think we want to reach. You see, sometimes our own behavior can get in the way of the truth we desire to communicate. Jesus says, use discernment. Don't just sling the sacred text around like it's nothing. But when you and I work by God's grace in our lives, and we say, God, help me to live as consistently as I can. God, help me to show grace to others, regardless of what they believe. Help me to be a person of true compassion. In a way, not that God needs it, but the way it came to, it's like, then I give God the space to work. I give God the space to do His work. God can change others. God can make people curious. God can give us an opportunity to express our faith in ways that are natural and welcoming and that builds into people's lives and not makes them feel like somehow they're less. You and I are not God's final word. You and I need to make our own faults our first focus. And even when we know we're right, and I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt, the core truths in the Bible, the core reality of who Jesus is, I know I'm right. I believe that. But I'm not going to impose my truth on another person. Now, I know, because I've done enough public speaking in my life, I'm supposed to wrap this up with a catchy little story or something that's memorable. Bring it all home. And I have been wrestling all week long with how to do that. I thought of a few stories, but it's like, no, that one doesn't work. And I prayed. I pray a lot between Monday and Sunday. And I pray some on Sunday too. And the Lord said, Scott, just don't make it hard. Don't make it complicated. You see, as I look at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, as I look at the way that Jesus is describing his followers, as I look at a world that was as broken in the first century as it is broken now, was as politically divided in the first century as it is now, as I look at that, I realize that Jesus is calling all of us who follow him to be what I would characterize as safe people. Jesus was safe. How do I know that? Because he was a friend of sinners. Tax collectors and prostitutes and all of the people that everybody else says they aren't worth. They said they saw something in Jesus. Jesus never, ever, ever compromised his righteousness. He never compromised his standards. But he was safe that people could approach him and he would talk to them and he would treat them with gentleness. And I think that's who we need to be. I want to challenge us to be people. We have a culture that's characterized by pluralism. Everybody's belief is equal. And so instead of trying to shoot down everybody's belief, just be confident in what you believe and on what you believe the Bible to teach and what we talk about here week in and week out. Be a person who's a listener. Listen first. Be a person who can be trusted. That when you give your word, you're going to come through. And if you can't come through, you're going to let that person know in time, and you're going to make arrangements to do it at a later date, that you can be trusted. Be a person who shares your wisdom when asked for, but be willing to just quietly live your faith for others. That's who Jesus was. He was a friend of sinners. He didn't compromise. But he didn't, the people he reserved, we were talking about this morning, the people that Jesus reserved his harshest, most condemnatory words for were people like me, religious leaders who thought they knew it all. We call them the Pharisees. And they were leading people astray. And Jesus said, you're the ones I'm angry with. The people out here that are just trying to make it through life and are kind of lost and broken, I have compassion on them. We need to be those people. Jesus showed grace to others who were spiritually broken and spiritually lost. And when you and I don't come across as God's final word, when you and I are working on our stuff first, and when you and I are not coming around just imposing our truth on others, God has space to work, and God will be glorified. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's not always easy to hear. Help us, Lord, to go into this day, to go into this day as people who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, humbled by your mercy and grace in our lives, and using God-given discernment in how we enter into the lives of others. May we reflect you in Jesus' name. Amen.